Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of the pastor who was invited to return to his congregation that he had served previously. He was asked to come and celebrate an anniversary with the congregation. After the service, he was greeting the worshipers, and an elderly lady came up and shook his hand and said, "Since you left, Pastor, my dear Albert has died and gone to heaven." And the pastor remembered that Albert was one who didn't attend church very regularly, whose moral life left a great deal to be desired. And he responded, "So Albert died and went to heaven, huh? I must say, I'm sorry." And that didn't seem to be an appropriate response, so he tried again. He said, "What I really meant to say is, I'm glad." And the shock on the widow's face indicated that that wasn't a very good response either, did nothing to improve the previous. And so he tried one more time. "What I really meant to say was, I'm surprised." The gospel that was read, the gospel for this week, shows Jesus telling a parable in which he offers a picture of heaven, the heavenly banquet, that surprises a lot of people. People can be surprised by the sheer goodness of God. I know that there are a lot of people who look at the church and see all the things that we're against, things that seem so fun to them, and they have a hard time imagining how heaven can be such a great experience. That was exactly the position of the first people invited in the parable that we just heard. These people decided that they had other things that they should do. They viewed making a living, taking care of business, as more important than the king's invitation. They're not alone. People today do the same thing. More important than the king's invitation. And Jesus' summary of their response, they paid no attention and went off one to his field, another to his business. A terrible tragedy, but when they think that heaven isn't that great, other things take precedence. As a side note here, seminarians and all who would be servants inviting people to the great celebration, Jesus makes no effort here to hide the way people can view your presence. Some will view you as a nuisance. Some will simply ignore you. Some will persecute you. In a little bit, you won't be able to count how many times people have told you, "I'm too busy. I don't have time for Bible study, for family devotions, for the Lord's Supper. I just don't have time." Don't be mad at those people, and don't be surprised by that reaction. Many people idolize business, routine, possessions, prioritizing the wrong things. They lose sight of the eternal things. The second surprise in Jesus' parable is the king's fervent desire that his wedding hall be filled with guests. In order to accomplish that goal, this king stoops low. He extends the invitation not just to the righteous people, not just to the respectable people. He sends his servants out with the invitation to anyone they can find, both good and bad. That surprise, rooted in God's grace, can surprise a lot of people. It should not, because God's word declares that he loves the whole world, that his fervent desire is that all be saved and come to know the truth. The criminal on the cross next to Jesus will not be the only death row inmate in that company. This surprise is the heart of the gospel. And this is really good news to every individual. No matter how low we feel, no matter how miserably we have failed, we understand that God's invitation comes to us. In baptism, he calls us by name and makes us his. Now, I'm assuming, since we're in the seminary chapel, that these first two surprises of the text will not really surprise you. But look out now. The king enters the wedding hall. It's packed with guests. And the king observes one guest who is not properly attired. This part of the parable surprises many people. Why did the king treat this man as he did? Now, the story would make no sense if the guests had to provide their own garments. After all, the servants had gone to the streets to compel them to come in. And as far as we know from the parable, this one man was the only one who did not have the proper wedding garments. So, apparently, the king provided what the king demanded. In love, he provided what was properly expected. But there was this one man. He was so arrogant as to think that he could come in on his own merits. He did not think that he needed the garments that were being offered. Self-sufficiency is the lie of the devil. And this is the area that calls for our attention today. For they say that familiarity breeds contempt. This guest saw all the other guests gathered in the hall, and he felt pretty comfortable that he belonged. Here's the part of the parable that's addressed specifically to everyone who has felt pretty comfortable with it up to this point. I believe Jesus is addressing you and me today as he spoke to the man in the parable who didn't feel he needed anything else. For this parable reveals the truth that no one deserved to be in the Savior's presence. No one deserved to be at that celebration. Pride is a great enemy of all believers. But as a pastor who has served in the parish for over 20 years, I can tell you pride is particularly an enemy of clergy. Now, the context teaches, and you're surely shrewd enough to understand, that we should not take comfort in the king's manner of addressing this poorly attired individual. Nearly every English translation renders it friend. We need to look carefully at that word, for it's not the normal word that the New Testament uses for friend, philos. No, this word that Jesus chose to use in the parable is heteros, a word that's used much less frequently than philos, in fact, only 3 times in the entire New Testament. One time it was used in Jesus' parable of the workers in the field as the landowner addressed the one worker who had been out there 12 hours and really thought he deserved that denarius and even more than the denarius, for as that denarius was being handed out to others who had worked only a few hours, he thought he had more coming. And the choice of this word may help us understand the king's relationship to the poorly dressed guest. Do you really think you have this celebration coming to you? And the other time Jesus used heteros, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. After Judas kissed him, he said, "Heteros, why are you here?" Almost as though saying, "Friend with whom I have walked shoulder to shoulder, do I even know you anymore?" When we become too comfortable, when we feel that we really belong, then we have to ask that we not be surprised. We will not be happy with any surprises that come when we feel that we deserve what's coming. Jesus, however, told this parable so that there would be no surprises, not when it really counts. He wants us to know the kingdom is good, the party is fantastic. The king invites undeserving people. The king invites you. The king robes you with his righteousness by grace through faith. Yesterday in chapel, we were reminded that the response that God looks for and desires in his people is not one of surprise, but one of wonder and awe. Today I brought along a little object to show you. It's an object that's visible in my pastor's study. It's a bronzed shoe. I know that most people who have bronzed shoes have little bronzed baby booties. But I don't think you've ever seen a bronze shoe like this one. This is my bronzed shoe in my study. It's a work shoe, a gift from my vicarage congregation as I left that place. Harking back to the first week I was on vicarage, for that first week I was assisting the members of the congregation in painting a ceiling. And as the day was ending, I came down the step ladder and didn't exactly look where I was stepping, and stepped right into a bucket of paint. Paint spilled all over the floor, all over my shoe, and for the rest of that year, the members of the congregation kept ribbing me about that terrible mistake. And then, so that I would never forget that I was a man prone to mistakes, they stole the shoe from me, bronzed it, and put it on a plaque. And this shoe, though it's not in the most prominent place in my study, is still in there, so that nobody can leave my office thinking, that man is great. Instead, they know that man is prone to making mistakes. That man needs the good news that he is proclaiming just as much as I do. And it serves as a reminder to me also that the people who hear me need the gospel, but so also does the man who proclaims the gospel. Now, of course, one doesn't need a bronze shoe to drive that point home, but this is a simple crutch for a man who knows the power and the destructiveness of pride. Jesus' parable puts into perspective all our serving and all our sharing of the gospel. It is fine for us to be comfortable in the gospel. It is not fine for us to be comfortable with ourselves. We need to know our place, sinners deserving nothing before God. And as soon as we understand our place, we need to cling and know God's grace. And you put those two together, and it proclaims the truth. This king loves me enough to give his son to die on a cross. And that truth still stirs wonder and awe in God's people. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming whirls in these arrayed, with joy and awe and wonder shall I lift up my head.